Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts, the 27th chapter. We'll be beginning in the 14th verse and continuing through the 26th verse. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, he gave way to it and were driven. And running under the lee of a small island called Claudia, we managed with difficulty to secure the boat. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. And fearing that they would run on the stars he loaded in the gear, and so were driven. And we were violently storm-tossed. They began next day to throw cargo overboard, and the third day they cast out their own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many a day, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They had been long without food. Paul then came forward among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you, but we shall have to run to some island.'"
Throughout the month of September, we've been thinking about what it means to have families that are in Him. And this is a verse that we've used to remind ourselves that He is also in us. So if you would, let's all say this together. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I hope that's something we can continue to take with us as an important reminder. We've also been looking through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings for the last few months. And we come to the end of this journey through the book of Acts, not because we've been able to stop at every point along the way that's worth studying. We've had to skip over some things and try to kind of hit different areas. But because we've been able to get that view from above and see the way the kingdom is spreading. And that's where we are in Acts 27. As Paul, who no one would have expected to become a child of God, is now preaching about Jesus. He's now taking that message. He's even going to end up before Caesar. But before that happens, there's a storm. I think if anything, over the last few weeks, as we've thought about specifically Hurricane Florence in our area, but even as we get reports from other countries of what natural disasters can do, we've been reminded of why storms are scary. It's not just because when you think about a storm cloud, you might think of darkness, or you might think of lightning, or you might think of something else, but it's also because it's out of our control. I know we have members here who have lived in places that were hit hard by hurricanes or by earthquakes, or even in Middle Tennessee not too many years ago by serious flooding that took place. And one of the reasons I think storms have functioned as a metaphor for life's challenges and life's problems over the years is because even though we think we're in control of so many things in our lives, storms continually remind us that we're not in control. We've made all kinds of advances in meteorology, and we can turn on the weather report and we can get detailed expectations of what's going to happen, but you know that those aren't always accurate because we can't always control what happens. There are things beyond our ability to predict or to anticipate. Storms are like that. And so as we think about this physical voyage that Paul is on, it's almost hard not to stop and reflect on what that means metaphorically, what that means for us spiritually. Maybe you're not someone who's ever been on a boat. Maybe the water is not your thing and you get seasick and that's not something you want to do. But all of us have dealt with storms that life brings our way. And there's another thing that's been on my mind as I've thought about this passage and even some of the coverage that we've seen over the last few weeks. There was a video that's been making the rounds, and maybe you've seen it, of a weather reporter who is reporting on the scene in the time of Hurricane Florence, and he's bracing himself against what seemed to be very powerful winds. And then, as you continue watching the video, there are two men that walk behind him in t-shirts and shorts, just kind of walking casually, and it doesn't look like the wind is bothering them at all. I don't know if you've seen that before. Maybe you've seen that video or a picture of that. And I know there have been back and forth of why it might have really been windier where he was standing, or he had a difficult time getting footing on the grass he was standing in, and there's been a discussion about that. But what really struck me was that visual. The visual of one person bracing against wind and storms and two other people walking by, not affected at all. Because I think, no matter what the reason for that video or that picture, I think that's a pretty good picture of what can happen to us when we're dealing with storms. A lot of times, when we're dealing with storms in our own life, people are walking by us and they have no idea what we're bracing ourselves against. They have no idea the winds that are blowing our way, and we often don't tell them. Because we don't want to let on that we're dealing with storms, because it doesn't look like they're dealing with them. And so we just brace ourselves and we try to stand against it, and we let people who could be helpful encouragers to us walk by. And so this morning, as we look at Acts 27, let me encourage you, if you feel that way this morning, if you felt that way as you've sat down and you've watched everyone else walk in and it seems like things are going well and everybody seems pretty upbeat, and yet you feel yourself bracing against the winds of something incredibly challenging that's happening in your life, can I encourage you? Number one, you're not the only person experiencing storms. All of us do at some point. And in a crowd this size, I would imagine more than one of us is right at this moment. But then secondly, there are some principles from a physical storm and a physical shipwreck that I think can be very valuable to us. And we're going to see that as we read through the chapter. As we looked at the passage that Charles just read for us, that kind of takes place in the middle of what is already a serious situation. But the beginning of Acts 27 tells us that they're at a port called Fair Havens, and they're planning to continue to set sail, to get to a better place for wintering. The port where they were didn't seem to be suitable for their purposes, for the over 200 people that are on this vessel. And so they thought, you know, if the right wind comes along, we can get further down on Crete and we'll have a better place to spend the winter. But from what historians tell us, this was approaching a time around what we would think of as early November or mid-November, but it was approaching a time when you knew not to sail in that area. And even Paul, when he hears about what's taking place, has something to say about it. Paul's a seasoned traveler. He's someone who spent a lot of time on the road. He's spent a lot of time going places, and so he probably has some insight here. And if you look at Acts 27 specifically, as you look at Paul's remarks in verse 10, he says to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." How did Paul handle this storm? Well, the first thing we see is he was looking for it. He had a perception. Now, later on, he's going to say specifically an angel gives him a message. He doesn't say that here. It seems that what Paul is doing is just using practical wisdom to say, I don't think this is going to go well. We're about to get on board here, but I don't think this is going to go the way you think that it should go. And so Paul has serious concern, but remember, Paul's not a captain. He's not a crew member of this vessel. He is a prisoner. So essentially, you have a well-traveled prisoner who's saying, I don't think we should do this. Well, how is that going to go when we get to verse 11, when the centurion is more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul? It's hard to read past this without pausing and just observing the fact that you have individuals who are in charge, who are determining to listen to the so-called experts rather than the words of Paul, the words of this prisoner. Have you ever been in a situation where you tried to warn somebody? You tried to say, I think it's going to work out this way, and they weren't listening? And you just knew when they told you what they were going to do, you just knew it wasn't the right decision. I think that's the way Paul is feeling when he's there. And so he goes on board. The centurion takes him on board. And this message from him is overlooked. And sure enough, the winds start off the way that you think that they should. But then we read in verse 14, a violent wind. Your translation may say the Euryclo. It may be better to say a northeastern wind, like a northeastern, you know, just a really big wind and a storm that comes up. And now Paul's perception is looking pretty good. It's looking like he had a clear visual as to what would happen. I think in our own lives it's important for us to be looking for storms. That doesn't mean we go through life the way Eeyore does on Winnie the Pooh. You know, kind of that, oh, this is going to be terrible. You know, okay, well, I guess we're going to have to do this now. But it does help for us to be aware of our circumstances and our surroundings and to realize when a storm happens in my life, it will do a lot of things to me, but if I've been looking carefully at Scripture, it won't catch me off guard. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount reminded us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even when Paul's writing to Timothy to explain his suffering, in 2 Timothy 3:12, he writes this, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He's telling Timothy, don't worry about your suffering, because all who are going to live in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. Even when we get to the book of Revelation, which we'll begin a study of next Sunday, but the book of Revelation in chapter 2, specifically in verse 10, although this is repeated other places, we read this phrase written to Christians in the first century, be faithful unto death. Now sometimes we take that phrase and think it means be faithful until death, which is certainly part of it. But to the original audience of Revelation, it may very well have meant be faithful in the face of death, maybe even impending persecution and death. In other words, Scripture tells us there will be storms. God doesn't hide that from us, and so it's important for us to be looking for it. But looking for it doesn't only mean that we're looking for it when it comes our way. It also means that when there is a storm, we're willing to look at it and admit that it exists. And here's what I mean by that. A few years ago, a man named Jack Kent wrote a children's story called There's No Such Thing as a Dragon. You may have read it before. It starts off with a boy who has a little dragon about the size of a kitten show up one morning when he wakes up. And he tells his mother, and his mother says, there's no such thing as a dragon. And so he goes back upstairs, and sure enough, the dragon is there, but it's gotten bigger. So the dragon comes down to breakfast with him. The mother sees the dragon, but she's already told the boy there's no such thing as a dragon, so she's not going to admit that there's really a dragon, and the dragon gets bigger. And she starts making breakfast, and she starts making the boy pancakes, but the dragon keeps eating the pancakes. But since both of them are convinced that there's no such thing as a dragon, they ignore it, and the dragon gets bigger. Eventually, the dragon grows to the size of the entire house, and it's really interesting to see the way he weaves through all of these experiences. And the only thing that brings the dragon back down to size is when the boy finally admits that there really is a dragon. And so they're discussing that at the end of the book. So why do you think he did that? The boy said, I think he might have just wanted to be noticed. There's no such thing as whatever is happening is not a solution to dealing with the problem. If I have a situation in my life and I say, you know, there's no such thing as this. This isn't really happening. What happens to that problem? It expands. And so what seems to be a very straightforward children's story is a pretty good challenge for us to recognize when things are happening in our lives. You know, it's possible to even be in the eye of the storm and have things seem calm around us. Maybe to put on a calm face when we talk to other people and be in the midst of a storm and deny that it's even happening. And this kind of denial can take place in our lives. It shows up. When a guy says, you know, I know a lot of other guys have a hard time with looking at this stuff online, but it doesn't really bother me. It's not really getting in the way of my life. Or when someone says, I know that I shouldn't be that close to a member of the opposite sex who's not my spouse, but those kinds of things happen with other people. That's not an issue with me. Or someone says, well, I wouldn't call it an addiction. I can stop this whenever I want to. Other people are addicted to this, but not me. And we deny that there's a storm brewing. And so part of looking for a storm is being able to recognize it in our own lives. Being able to recognize when the winds are about to knock us over and understanding what we need to do next. And so as we think about looking for the storm and Paul's anticipation that was taking place, that brings us to what happens when that wind starts blowing and even seasoned sailors are at the point where they're despairing of hope. But during that time, when they're all looking for a place to hold on to as the boat undoubtedly is going back and forth and the rain is crashing down on them, Paul decides he's going to lean on God. And so in the middle of the storm, he states those things that Charles read for us. When he says an angel appeared to him. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like to be on a ship where you can't see the sun and the stars. I think there probably would have been times where they're yelling things at each other. They're yelling instructions as they start throwing things overboard. And Paul says, take courage. They've despaired of hope, Luke tells us. But Paul says, take courage. An angel spoke to me. I wonder how they reacted to that. Maybe they remembered. Maybe some of them heard about Paul's objection before they took off, and maybe they're thinking, you know, if we'd listened to him beforehand, this might have worked out differently. But either way, Paul is urging them in the midst of the storm to lean on God. He says, an angel told me, I have a message from God. And maybe you and I haven't seen an angel, but in the midst of whatever storm we're facing, whatever it is right now, if the winds are blowing right now, we can all say what Paul has said, which is, I have a message from God. I have that. Now, that's hard to remember. If the waters had been calm and Paul could have just sort of pontificated on spiritual matters, maybe it would have been a much easier discussion to have. It's easy when the waters are calm. But it's hard in the middle of the actual storm to hold on to a message from God. Even if it's a message that I've heard all my life and I believed all my life, it's like anything else. It's hard when the rubber meets the road to really hold on to it. And yet that's what Paul is urging them to do. He says, if you can hold on to this message, you can do what Paul is doing. In fact, he's embodying the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for when the storm was on the Sea of Galilee in the Gospels. When his apostles were despairing of their life. This is that same kind of situation, and Paul is displaying, he's embodying that kind of faith that leans on the message from God. He says, I've got to go before Caesar. God told me that's going to happen. He told us. And then it's interesting too that his words of encouragement also include the fact that they're going to wreck on an island. And so Paul is saying, don't worry, guys. We're going to be okay. All we have to do is wreck our ship on an island. That's coming next, but it's going to be fine. Paul is leaning on God. And when we're in the middle of storms, that's important for us to do, but it's a challenge. So if there are some storms brewing in your life, let me just share a few passages. There are several that we can look at in Scripture that are helpful in the middle of storms. But here are just a few that I think are helpful to think about. Lamentations chapter 3. We sing about this. I have the New American Standard on the screen, but we're used to singing the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So just listen, verse 21 through 24. Jeremiah writes, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. therefore I have hope in him. Those are positive sounding statements. But I think the real power of this passage is the context, which in that chapter, Jeremiah has been describing and lamenting over Israel's suffering, over the terrible things that are happening. And up till verse 21, you've got a list of all kinds of awful things that are taking place. But in the midst of that, he says, I recall this to my mind. So maybe this is a time when you need to recall this to your mind. This is something we see all over the Psalms too, as they're lamenting. Even in the midst of the lament, they call that back to mind. This didn't erase what was happening to Israel. The psalmist doesn't have his terrible experiences erased by reminding himself of what God has done. But he does have something to hold on to in the midst of those terrible things. You know, there are some times when we can pray and something will happen that takes that storm or potential storm out of our life. We can praise God for times like that. There are other times we pray and God gives us strength to deal with the storm that is headed our way, that doesn't veer off the path, and that hits us head on. And this seems to be one of those times. Or we could think about the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. When John in 16:33 records Jesus saying, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus says to his disciples, living in this world by definition is going to include suffering and tribulation. That's part of the package. That's what we are enduring. But I have overcome the world. What a powerful statement. Or we might think about what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And I think it's important for us to carefully consider the way this is worded. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And then under that, I've just included the line, sometimes what we have to do is endure temptation. The reason I want us to remember that is because sometimes we look at this phrase and when we think about it in the sense of, if I can just pray, God will let me get an escape hatch from temptation that's coming. And sometimes that happens. But Paul also says, sometimes God just gives us the strength to endure it. And so often we hear the phrase that God won't put more on you than you can handle. Well, I think we need to remember that in light of this passage. It might not be that God won't put on me more than I can handle, but that God won't put on me more than God can handle, and that God is with me. And if God is with me, if no temptation is overtaking me, but it's common to man, there's nothing new that's going to come under the sun. All of this is common to human beings, and God is faithful and will be with me, then I can endure everything. I can't do it on my own, but if God is with me, I can. So we lean on God even in the midst of the storm raging around us. But then Paul does something else that's also worth noting. And I wish we had time to read the rest of the chapter to see how Paul leads others. But in the middle of this, he led the way with his faith. In fact, later on, when they've despaired, he would encourage them. He says, hey, I encourage you, take some food. This is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. He says, I want you to be strong. I want you to take some nourishment. Don't give up. We've thrown a lot overboard. We're worried that we're going to end up dead at sea. But Paul is saying, don't worry about that. He's leading the way by faith. It's always amazing to me. I mean, amazing to me. That there are some of the times of the biggest trials and tribulations in the life of Christians can also be used by God working in their lives and by them reflecting their faith as times of incredible encouragement to others. You've probably known people that went through incredibly hard things and incredibly challenging times, but because of their faith in God, they took those challenges and they used them as a way to glorify Him. They used them as a way to exalt Him and their faith. I'm in awe of individuals who do that because I know that's not easy. And yet, I think this passage reminds us of that. Paul leads the way very powerfully. I mean, he goes, when they end up at Malta, he's bitten by the poisonous snake. And again, God had been working miracles through Paul and does so there as well. Paul's able to heal a man of dysentery. He's showing people who he really serves. He's leading the way in faith. Sometimes the hardest thing to do when the winds are blowing is to make any progress. It's hard to cut through those winds. And yet Paul reminds us to lead the way. I don't know what storms you're experiencing, but I know that we're dealing with some storms here this morning. I know that not because I know any specific details about people's lives, but just because we're human beings. And so we need to ask the question, am I looking for those? Am I willing to acknowledge it when they come? Am I prepared for those? Am I expecting them? And when I'm in the middle of them, am I willing to lean on God instead of my own understanding that might prop me up for a little while, but is never really going to make it when the wind starts blowing? Am I prepared to lead the way? It's really easy to get discouraged in the middle of a storm. It's easy to feel the way they did, where all hope had been abandoned. In 2013, I read a news story about a 44-year-old Australian man who'd been lost at sea. Mr. Glenn I was going on a two-week trip that would have been relaxing where he's sailing down the coast, but a storm came. And the storm flipped the yacht he was in, snapped it into three pieces. He was adrift 270 nautical miles off the coast. And he was beginning to despair of any hope. He activated his emergency flare and then waited and waited and waited. And while he was getting some shelter from the sun on the bottom deck, below deck of his broken boat, he couldn't have known that there was a plane full of Canadians headed to Australia and Australians who were coming home that was in mid-flight that received the emergency signal. The plane's captain, Andrew Robertson, explained that they'd been asked by the Australian search and rescue to help locate a distressed yacht. And so the plane went down to 5,000 feet, and he asked the passengers to look out their window and see if they could spot the wreckage of this yacht. One of the flight crew had a pair of binoculars. And so they were all looking and looking when they got into the search area. They spotted something and then dropped down low enough to under 4,000 feet and determined that was the boat they'd been looking for. They could report the location. The Coast Guard could rescue the sailor. But what I was really struck by, not only the magnitude of that story and the good feeling you have after knowing someone has been rescued from danger, was the remarks that Glenn I made. He said, "I heard the jet overhead, but I didn't know it was for me. I wasn't aware of what had transpired until I got back to land." I think what they did is fantastic. "I heard the jet overhead, but I didn't know it was for me." Paul gives us a great example of faith. And I think sometimes we read about Paul's faith and we say, you know, that's great. I've heard about it before. Maybe you've read this chapter before. Maybe you know about what happens when they're in the middle of a storm here and you already know the ending. But maybe you just feel like it's not for you. Like that's something just for people I read about in Scripture. That's something for people who lived generations ago. That same kind of faith isn't available to me. The message of the gospel this morning is that faith absolutely is for you. This message is for you. Because the same God who saw Paul through that storm can see us through our storms. It's available for us. Please don't leave here today and feel like, I just don't know if that's really available to me. It is. If you need this morning to begin leaning on God, if you need to turn your life around to put Christ on in baptism and know that it's for you, you can do that this morning. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, after the service, right out this doorway, there's a conference room, and our elders would love to sit down and talk to you and pray for you and with you. But it may be that you need the prayers of this congregation. that we need to lean on God as we hold each other up through a storm of life. Whatever it is, whatever way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.